All right, good evening, everybody. Good evening. All right, nice to see you all tonight. People dressed all festively, because that's what we do, at least a couple times a year, right? Try to put on some nicer clothes. Some people thought that someone stole my body and put him in a suit. Normally at church, we pass these around. You guys put something in them. It's part of our offering tonight. There's candy canes in here. So we're going to, pass them around and take something out of them. Just make sure they get around to everybody. If you want one, by all means, feel free. They're not sugar-free. I'm just letting you know that, all right? But if you need a candy cane, by all means, because our kids are with us tonight. Parents, it's fine. There's garbage cans to put wrappers around. We'll survive, right? Let's get our kids hopped up on sugar and send them home. It's a good way to do things, right? All right, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and for the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at a series that we've called The Gift of Everything. And this series has been really just focused on what it is that is, if you would identify yourself as a Christian, what is it that the birth of Jesus actually gives you? What is it that the birth of Jesus brings to your life that makes today different from the day before? And the reality is that as we look at that, what we talked about, Pastor Mike began the series off looking at the idea that in Christ we have a new identity, that the things that we were identified before we came to faith in Christ, those things no longer have hold over us. We don't have to be, people don't get to look at you and go, well, this is who you used to be, and so you're still that same exact person. Because Jesus came and he offered salvation to us, he offered more than just a change of eternal destiny, he offered a change of identity, that the things that marked you could be drastically different from what it used to be. We also looked at this idea that there is freedom from sin, the idea of rebellion towards God, that because Jesus came, that no longer has to enslave us. We no longer have to be trapped by sin or rebellion. We spent a week looking at that, and it was really, I thought it was a really a good thing. But then we also did this. Last week, we talked about the hope for living. The hope for living, which really kind of comes back around to this idea that in the birth of Jesus, we have hope for tomorrow. We don't just have to look at what happens today, but we have hope for what's coming down the road, for what God is at work doing. And we looked at this idea, this biblical definition for what hope is, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment, but we looked at that idea that we no longer have to just get caught up in everything that's going on around us, but instead we can look forward to something, that we can have hope for living and for our futures. Now today for Christmas Eve, I was praying about where do I go? All right, Christmas Eve, everybody, we always generally talk about the birth of Jesus. But we're in a series that we're looking at the things that we have. And so I'm going to take us to a little place that might be a little bit different for you. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. If you've grown up in and around church, you would know that this is the last book of the Bible that we have. And as a kid, I'll be honest with you, Revelation was one of those books I loved, I wanted to read more of, but it scared the snot out of me, right? All right, some of you know what I'm talking about. All right, all of a sudden you get into the prophetic aspects of the book of Revelation and you're like, dude, this is not something I'm really comfortable with, okay? There's dragons, there's wars, there's lots of blood, and it's really kind of scary, right? It's the idea of God's justice, his wrath coming in, and God making all things right, okay? But one of the things I want to point out is that we can look at this book and we can forget who it was written to. We can forget what John, who wrote the book, was actually trying to do. And John wrote one of the accounts of Jesus' life. It's the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John also wrote Revelation, and he wrote the next three other letters that we're going to be working through when we get back into the new year. But he was writing Revelation to a group of churches that were facing persecution. Okay, there was the second wave of persecution that the church faced, and there was this emperor. His name was Domitian. I'll give you a little picture of his statue because they didn't have Twitter back then. But this is Emperor Domitian, and he was emperor from AD 81 to 96. And this guy was not a good man. He was very cruel. He did not like, he X'd off one of his own brothers, but he did not like Christians. And so he released this persecution of Christians being torn apart by animals, cast to animals, being like lots of things that are not good to think about on a Christmas Eve, okay? So we're not going to really go into a lot of that, but please understand, this was not a good guy. And so Paul or John was writing to churches that were living in the face of persecution from this man. That the Roman Empire was after Christianity at this point. And so this letter was written, and you know what? You can see this idea that, like, if you were facing persecution, if you feared for your life because you were a Christian, you can get this idea when you read Revelation that, okay, God's in control. He's going to make everything right. It's going to be okay in the end. But you get to this spot towards the end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, and you're going to begin to realize that God is faithful to fulfill the promises that he said he would. Let's go ahead. We're going to jump in here, Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read 7 verses, and I made a promise that I'm going to be short tonight. And shorter, not meaning height, that I can't do anything about, but I'm going to keep my message down, all right? So here we go, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. This is what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more pain or sorrow or crying or pain. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, being God, said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. In the face of persecution, John wrote to churches and reminded them that in the end, God was going to make all things right. See, the birth of Jesus is not just about the arrival of a good teacher that taught us how to live. Did Jesus do that? Yes, absolutely. The birth of Jesus was not just about showing us a new moral existence and nature to life. Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. The birth of Jesus was not just about his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the central point to Jesus' life. But it was so that what I just read could happen. Sometimes we forget this. We get so caught up in the day, in the moment, in our faith, right now, especially in a culture where for the most part we're not facing persecution for our faith. We're not facing struggles or people that are coming after us for our faith for the most part. There are Christians around the world that they don't live in the peace that we exist in here. But understand this. To a church that was facing life or death, being reminded of the end is incredibly important. Because the church didn't crumble under that persecution. In fact, the church continued to spread. There was one historian who was a writer in the time, and his name was Tertullian, and he said, you know what? The blood of the church, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That the fact that people were being persecuted for their faith meant that the faith continued to grow and expand. When I read through these verses, I'm reminded of a few things. I'm reminded of this idea that there will be a new creation in verses 1, 2, and 5. That there is a new heaven and a new earth and a holy city that God has been preparing and he is bringing back. A lot of times we get this weird thing in our mind. if you're a Christian, that, like, you know what? The afterlife, heaven, is just going to be this spiritual thing where we don't walk on the ground. We don't actually, you know, we kind of float around. There's strange, weird babies with scantily clad, like, ribbons and different things. It's like we get these really weird ideas of what eternity looks like, okay? The reality of what the Bible says is that it will be physical in nature. That there will be a new creation, a new universe, a new earth, that God has taken the old and it put it away and made something completely new. And we, if we are the children of God, get to dwell there. Some of you are like, when I get to this next point, you're going to go, that's the kind of Christmas I'm excited about. It's a new existence. Verse 4, look at this. It says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. These things are gone forever. One of the things that I have learned in pastoral ministry is that Christmas is not happy for everybody. Christmas is a sense of loss for some of our friends, some of our family, maybe you. There's this reality that life is not the way it's supposed to be, and Christmas is like a glaring light in our face that reminds us that there is loss. But what I see here in the end of the story, what I see here in Revelation, is a day when tears and sorrow and death are wiped away. Maybe you're here tonight and Christmas is kind of just a big bummer, but you didn't want to be alone. Please understand this. As a child of God, the day is coming. The day is coming when sorrow will be no more. That's that idea of biblical hope that I talked about last week. The biblical hope is the confident expectation that God will act. The confident expectation that God will act, that he's good for it, that he's true to his word. That's what we exist with as children of God, that God is faithful to do what he says he will do. The last thing I want to point out from this passage is this, is that there is a new relationship. There's not just a new creation. There's not just a new existence. There's a new relationship. Now look, that goes beyond just the big picture of a relationship with God, but it goes in everything. The people that were existing in this new creation, with this new existence, there's a new relationship among us, those of us that would be children of God, but also understand there is a new relationship with God, that God dwells among us. Did you notice who wiped the tears away? But God did. That he lives among us and that we will be his people. Look, Christmas is a time where we remember the birth of Jesus. It is a time where we remember what he did. It's also a time where we look forward in the story of Jesus' life. We remember his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection that gives us the hope of salvation and the hope of a future. It gives us the hope of a day when God will make everything right. And I love the way that chapter 22 kind of closes this story. If you have a Bible, you can turn to chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. It'll be on the screen. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Now, think about this for a moment. I know where some of you are going when you read that, all right? We'll get there in a second. Some of you are like, people with tattoos on their foreheads freak me out, all right? But understand this, okay? The Bible says that the thing that keeps you and I separated from God, the thing that makes work hard, if you've been here at the Grove, you know I like to garden. Well, I like the garden, and my wife likes to garden. But I love like what comes out of it. But that's not easy. If you garden, you know it's not easy. There's weeds you got to pull. There's stuff you got to deal with, right? The fact that you get up and you work hard and it seems like everything, it's like trudging through just to try and make it work every day. And some days are good and some days are less than good. And some days you just want to go back to bed, right? That is the curse. The separation from God, the fact that we struggle on a daily basis, there will no longer be the curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, will be there. And his servants will worship him. And then it says this, and they will see his face. Do you ever struggle wondering, where is God? In the midst of a day that's just really hard, do you ever just find yourself going like, God, where are you? Like, I love you, but I could really use you to show up right now. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever find yourself in a place where you're just like, you know what, God, if you are real, then please show me. Because I am struggling right now. The end of the story for the children of God is that one day God will be among us and we will see his face. And those struggles that you deal with will be no more. And so as the children of God, we live with hope for what's coming. That's what we remember in Christmas, that the birth of Jesus initiated and started this whole thing. It got it all rolling so that one day we could dwell in the presence of God. And then there's this really weird little phrase, and his name will be written on their foreheads. How many of you guys remember the story, Toy Story? Anybody? Handful of us? Yeah? All right, some of us admit we're children, right? Yes. All right. I like that story. Does anybody remember how the little boy put his mark on the toys? You can say it out, it's fine. He wrote his name on, yeah, ready? Yeah. Andy, the little boy that had his toys, wrote his name on Woody's boot and on Buzz's boot. And it was kind of like that thing where you're just like, the toys knew they had an identity because Andy had put his mark on them. They knew that they were something special because Andy loved them. When I read that today, I was just sitting there and it just gripped my heart for a moment. Because I was like, wow, wait. Like, you can get into a lot of the theological implications of it, but understand this. If you're a child of God, there is a day when the curse will be eliminated and we will exist in his presence, and God will put his name in a place where everyone will see that you belong to him and that you are his child and that you are loved and that you have an identity. For us now, we can experience that as a shadow in a spiritual realm that we understand through faith, that we can experience that identity, that change of identity, that freedom from sin, that hope for living. Christmas is a time, though, where we remember that and we look forward with hope. And what makes it all possible is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why, as a regular thing here at the Grove, when we gather for worship, we remember that sacrifice by taking communion. There's two stations back in the back. You'll see two lamps. There's a bowl with juice in it and a plate with crackers. Those crackers represent the broken body of Jesus, and the juice represents his blood. If you've crossed that line of faith, if you would say that I've recognized that rebellion towards God. I've recognized that I was looking for my own identity in myself rather than the identity that God makes available to me freely. Then I want to invite you, while the band leads us in the remainder of our time together, to stand up, to go back to one of the stations at a point when you're ready, take the cracker, dip it in the juice, and then eat it. As a sign and a reflection of worship that you have hope of what Jesus' death on the cross has bought you. A new creation. A new existence. And a new relationship with God. I love you guys. Thank you for being here tonight. Merry Christmas. Don't let it just be about the stuff.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made it possible for us to experience freedom from a curse, freedom from sin, freedom from the things that hold us down, the things that we struggle with, and the chance for us to have a new hope, new life, new identity in you. So God, tonight as we take a break out of the midst of everything going on around us in this busy season, God, I would ask that you would help our hearts to pause and remember what we have right at our fingertips because Jesus came. And so God, I would pray that you would allow your Spirit the freedom to move here tonight, that if we've cross that line of faith, that we would identify as Christians, that this would be an opportunity for us to worship you. And if that's not us, then God, I'd pray that you would have the freedom to at least give us the courage to ask questions with friends that we know and love that do. So guard us, Father. Guard our hearts. Help us to live with the hope that we have in you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name that makes it all possible. Amen.